Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about this Osho fella, who was also known as Rajneesh, the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, who started Rajneeshpuram in Oregon, and had ashrams and what have you over there in India for years, and got into all kinds of trouble because people were beaten bloody during his therapy sessions because he encouraged people to take away all the restrictions, do whatever you feel, you know, it feels good, do it, you know. He's part of the Nietzsche free love, God is dead, religion is a fraud. And the fact is that he was opening a door to evil and the drug addiction, not only of himself, but of so many of the followers. They had planes flying in drugs. They had all kinds of people receiving prescription drugs, Valium and what have you, that weren't even receiving them. I mean, they were getting prescriptions for all these people, and the drugs would come in. They wouldn't get them, but the hierarchy was using them. And he was heavily addicted to nitrous oxide and everything, but his tantric philosophy attracted thousands of followers who supported him to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars, which was used to support his lavish lifestyle, his severe drug addiction, his countless sexual exploits with young women. He was a master of manipulation, being this educated philosopher and psychologist type understanding of the human mind. He can manipulate people. He used his cousin. He used another woman, Wolf Smith, forget her first name, that was from England, used her, and she finally, I believe, committed assisted suicide in India. She died shortly, you know, about the same time he did, and her whole life and meaning of life was tied to this guy who just completely used her, beautiful young woman, used her for his own purposes and other women. But he also attracted women who were users of women and men and what have you. And they are the ones who plotted against people and tried to kill them. But he was this excellent manipulator. So what protects you from the manipulation of these people? Obviously, he was such an extreme, many of you wouldn't fall prey to his manipulation of you because of the fact that he was so shocking, so extreme. But of course, that's part of the deal. You want to tell a lie that shocks. You want to jerk people out of their social standards in order to get them to go way beyond. I mean, there was a Holocaust, whether you agree with the numbers or not. There were Holocausts in Germany. There were Holocausts in the Soviet Union. There were Holocausts in China where millions upon millions of people were imprisoned and put to death. That takes lots of people to make that happen. And so you have to kind of mesmerize the people into a state of unconsciousness to get them to do this. And it's real easy in the present state of consciousness in countries like America and Australia and what have you. You could find lots of people that would implement such a society of mass murder. We are ripe for it. They were at the time of Rome, but we are more so. It's worse with us because even greater evil has entered into our society and into our communities. And the only defense from this is the Holy Spirit. And how do you bring the Holy Spirit in? You cannot conjure it up. You must be drawn to it and it to you. You must want to return to your Father's house, to serve in your Father's house. What does that look like? To love Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? It does not look what this master of manipulation was doing. This man who was supposedly enlightened, this Chandra Rajneesh Osho, was a compulsive liar, according to most of the people that knew him back then that have now come out and told what was really going on. He violently disapproved of marriage and instead advocated abortion and sterilization so that he could have this promiscuous, completely unnatural promiscuous lifestyle with impunity. He didn't have to worry about what would happen. He felt that the teachings of ethics was unnecessary because meditation would automatically lead to good behavior. Well, it did not seem to work in most cases, although there was a peculiar circumstances of good behavior, or what they call, quote-unquote, good behavior. But he became this total drug addict, both legal and illegal drugs. He had this personal secretary amongst these other people that he had liaisons with, sexual liaisons with. His personal secretary was awarded this 320-year jail sentences on charges of attempted murder of one of their own people, as well as a judge, as well as an actual terrorist attempt to poison a large section of their following because they were the ones who were the kind of dissidents and complaining about the squandering of money on 90 Rolls Royces and all the other frivolous things, millions of dollars worth of Rolex watches. I mean, how many watches does that amount to get $1 million worth of watches? I mean, what does that suitcase look like? Anyway, there was also this huge immigration fraud of over 400 sham marriages to get people brought into this country. They moved populations. They got poor people from all over the country to flew them into Rajneesh so that they could control the vote in the local community and get the right board members elected so they could do whatever they wanted. They were users, and a lot of the people in Antelope didn't want to be used. And so they, with the help of other agencies of government who aren't really fond of the kind of competition that he was bringing to town, wanted to get rid of him, and they eventually did deport him. A $400,000 fine for him. But his private secretary, Sheila, she took off with somebody else and went to Europe, and eventually were extradited back to America. I think she was still walking around in 1985, and she finally fled, then had to be extradited, then had to be tried for all this attempted murders. They were holding people down and injecting them, keeping them prisoner for days and days, trying to get information out of them. They actually poisoned one of their own people, but he ended up surviving. But it was clearly a murder plot, admittedly a murder plot by several people they were planning on murdering. And by 1988, these three 20-year consecutive sentences were just forgotten about. She was released on good behavior from jail. I mean, she didn't spend a couple years in jail for attempted murder, embezzlement of millions of dollars, holding people down and injecting them with poison, homeless people, and what the heck? How could this be? What is going on? Evil loves its own. And you are surrounded by systems of evil. You know, I mentioned that I had listened to a Ron Paul video that's on YouTube today that somebody recorded in the wee hours of the morning and let me listen to, and talking about coming collapses and all this stuff. And it was on the Alex Jones show. And Alex Jones was talking about how his life is in danger because of this attack on whistleblowers. I am the ultimate whistleblower. I am telling you how the systems of the world take control of vast sections of the population and then attempt to destroy anybody who comes up with an alternative that contradicts their plan. Their plan is a love that devours, uses, abuses, drains the life out of people. Socialism is that name that we give that system, but we also give it communism and fascism. There's always elements of fascism in these systems. And they devour people. They destroy. They are the Holocaust of the spirit. And you'll find them alive and well in the modern churches who want you to belong to them instead of belong to Christ. They don't want to set you free to follow the ways of Christ. And there are ways, there are parameters, there are moral standards. Thou shalt love God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not steal, rob, beat, drug-induce your neighbor. Poison your neighbor. We're poisoning people. GMOs, chemicals in the food. The guys who are putting them in know what it's doing. Just like the cigarette people knew that it was causing problems. They didn't care because they don't love their neighbor as themselves. You have to repent or you will go the fruitful way of Osho, who died at 58 of heart failure. Now, anybody could die of heart failure at 58. I may die of heart failure. I've spent a lifetime of hard labor and work and will continue to do so and love to do so. But I was supposed to die when I was back a kid. They didn't think I'd make it to 21, 22 years of age. And I've outlived Osho by near a decade. So that's okay. But I want to do what Christ did. He came to set you free. Came to serve, not be served. And we are finally gathering people that are willing to do that. And if you will gather together and lay down your life to serve as well, then Christ will find a home in you. And until Christ finds a true home in you, not an imaginary one where you think you're saved because you said you accepted Jesus, but in reality, the fruit that you're bearing is an enslaved society on the precipice of death and destruction. Because you have put men on pedestals, gave them power like you gave to Saul. They may fall on their own sword, but they will take you down in a civil war of murder, mayhem, and holocaust of unbelievable proportions. And you can't prepare for it, except if you repent. So not only did he die at a young age, many other people died around this deal, and they were dead inside already. I encourage you to gather together with us on the Living Network and form congregations of record and start striving in this other direction. And a lot of the other people died. There were people of suicide who died because of this religion was so empty. And this, her own guru, Osho, died at the ripe old age, I said, of 58 of heart failure, supposedly, but his heart didn't give out because he had spent his life serving the need, which is what he was talking about, but from extreme self-serving drug addiction and being a chronic user of nitrous oxide, canister after canister, he had an actual connection right next to his bed. He was in a drug state almost as often as he could be. Towards the end, years of meaningless promiscuity and unloving relationships, relationships of just using, undoubtedly in a futile attempt to flee from a suppressed guilty conscience. We do have a real conscience. Most of the time we're operating with what is a created conscience by social norms, and he was trying to throw out that created conscience of society by throwing out false religion, but he replaced it with nothing. No virtue, no restrictions, no morality. And there are some basic morality that we need to apply in our lives. Now, you can't apply it like witchcraft from the outside down. You have to apply it from the inside up in your heart. It has to come from your heart. God has to write upon your heart and upon your mind, and then you do these things which you should be doing so that you will have life more abundant. And if you don't, you're going to see the evidence of that. And we're going to talk about that in great detail so that you can understand that. We're going to go through it kind of step by step. He loved to shock people. I love to rebuke people because as many as I love, I also rebuke. And that's what I'm doing. I'm saying you guys are really screwing up, but that's good to know. Because you can do something about what you are doing. You can't do anything about what everybody else is doing. Unless you want to become a dictator. Which is, you're going to have to assume a position of power to do that. And we know the power corrupts. You don't want to give anybody the power to be a dictator. Like I said, OSHA has hundreds of these quotes floating around. He had a lot of these quotes, but that sometimes are contradictory and sometimes contain truths. And they're very deceiving because almost every quote is almost taken out of context. If you take it out of the context of his life, you won't understand where he's leading you, because the devil quotes the truth all the time. The adversary of life. Now, this is really important to understand. There is an adversary to life. Someone who is opposed to you having a life of your own. They want your life. They want to devour you. They want to consume you. And they call that consumption love. And there is another force in the universe that wants to give life. And that love bears fruit. This is what it means to bear fruit. It is giving you life, offering you life, giving up its own life that you may have life more abundant, laying down its life so that you may have life. These are the two divisions in the universe, those that want to take and those that want to give. Now, some people give like cutters who cut themselves and let the blood flow out. That's unhealthy. So giving alone is not enough. Giving that others may have life more abundant. In other words, the giving that strengthens the poor. And it takes a divining spirit to know when to do that. So he loved to shock people. I sometimes shock people. I'd like to smack them upside the head a lot in a loving sort of way so that they wake up and see where they're going. You're headed for a cliff. You're going to go over there. You're going to be destroyed, and everybody in your family is going to be destroyed if you don't repent. He claimed all other religious movements having been false or sick or failures, but his life ambition was to promote his movement as the first true religion. And I'm quoting him, first true religion. When in fact, he did not even know what the word religion meant. That's right. He didn't even know what the word religion meant. And so, do you know what the word religion means? And in the article, we give you a link to some of our articles on religion so you know it. So, how could thousands of people be fooled by his religion, much less the thousands of denominations and sects of religion all over the world that such billions of dollars that these billions and billions of dollars that go to these religions and given by their followers can be squandered on things that have nothing to do with religion. Nothing at all to do with religion. Religion was, the meaning of the word religion, pure religion, was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man, and specifically, according to James, was to do this without the assistance of the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world. If you read our articles, we'll show you exactly why we say that, because that is the meaning of the words. Chanda Rajneesh Osho said at one time in reference to meditation, and there's going to be some truth in what he says here, it's the way the lie works. It is simply sitting silently, witnessing the thoughts passing before you, just witnessing, not interfering, not even judging, because the moment you judge, you have lost the pure witness. The moment you say, this is good, this is bad, in other words, judge good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, you have already jumped into the thought process. You've been swept away by the thought process. But how can you be a witness in a drug-induced state, which he often was? He wasn't a good witness. Why did he have to take drugs? Probably because he did do some meditating. And drugs open a door. I warn you, drugs open a door you cannot close. Drugs are dangerous. All drugs, legal or illegal, they're dangerous. Take every precaution and consideration before you take drugs. They are poison. They will burn a hole in a door you cannot close. Anyway, he went on to say concerning this process of meditation that, and this process of watching is very alchemy of real religion. It is the very alchemy, he says, of real religion. And this is where he's wrong. To some degree. There's even some truth in that, depending on what you mean by that. Because as you become more and more deeply rooted in witnessing thoughts, thoughts start disappearing. You are but the mind is utterly empty. That particular sentence is, that's actually a quote. You are but the mind is utterly empty. Now this is the danger. If your mind, if you're looking to empty your mind, what is your prayer to have it filled with? God wants to write upon your heart and upon your mind. In order to do that, he has to be able to enter into your mind and your heart. So therefore, you want to create a habitation in you for the giver of life. God being the God, being the creator of life, the giver of life and love. That's what you want to create. Is a home, a temple, ready for him. Because we know Jesus talks about demons entering in and the habitation becoming worse than it was before. Osho is just talking about opening the door. And what does he want? In his tantric philosophy of self-serving promiscuity? No wonder he had problems. He opened the door to Satan as wide as he could get it. And he wanted you to do the same. But once empty, have we opened the door, a habitation for others compatible with our own hearts and minds? Well, what's in your heart and your mind? What are you really praying for? He imagines when we are empty that, and this is what he says, that's the moment of enlightenment. Well, not necessarily. Who's coming in? Who have you invited in? That is the moment that you become, for the first time, an unconditioned, sane, he says sane, really free human being. You know, the devil was going to free you in the garden, free you from walking with God. He was going to lead you to his realm, but you were told that it would lead you to death. And this is where Chandra Rajni Osho didn't understand. He also said, you feel good, you feel bad, and these feelings are bubbling from your own unconsciousness. That's all true. From your own past. Nobody is responsible except you. That's true, to a certain extent. Nobody can make you angry. The anger's already in you. They're just bringing it out. And nobody can make you happy. If they can, you're their slave. But when we're saying nobody, we're talking about other people. What about God? Is there a God? He believed, Nietzsche, that God was dead. But the God is not dead. He may be dead to you. So anyway, when we come back, we're going to talk about what we've been missing so that we can understand where we need to go.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this OSHA. And Osho and his meditation, which meditation is good, and we talk about that. We've explained that on a few of the shows that we've had, and they'll all be in our archives. Meditation is about being still. Many times in the Bible, it talks about being still and knowing, which we call waiting on the Lord. And it is about observation. It's not about entering your will in the process. It's about willing to lay down your will and listen to what God has to say. But you have to have the right intent to open your heart to God in His ways. And if you're not going to, meditation will serve you ill. It will bring you to the doors of hell. But that may be where you need to go now while you're still alive and you can do something about it, because you'll see that you're not bearing fruit. So, you don't want to be surrounding yourself by the charlatans, Shanda Rajneesh Osho, and the millions of others that go by more Christian names. They may not teach you meditation, but they got you out there chanting. You know, one of the things in his therapy deals is that you get together and sing and dance. And you love one another. Of course, he takes it to the extreme. And like I said, he is the extreme. You can see the stuff that they were doing, the orgies and the promiscuity and the unfaithfulness and you know, breaking down all the things that we call moral values and attracting all these people and millions of dollars and squandering them on themselves and abusing the poor, abusing the wealthy, abusing everybody for their own self-purpose. So it's easy to say, oh, they're crazy. And the bad thing about that is that you may think you're sane and that your leaders are any better. And they're not, because you're not being led by the Holy Spirit either. You're full of iniquities. And Christ is not going to want to have anything to do with you. You got to find out what Christ was really doing and try to do that. And when you try to do that, you're going to find out how far away from Christ you've really come. But that's good, because until you find out where you're at, you can't find your way back. And there is a way back. You can't get back. Let me add that. You can't get back. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough wisdom. You are totally incapable of getting back. But that's great. Because all you have to do is turn around and head back. God will come out and meet you halfway. He's all around you. His servants all around you. But you have to want to come back. And so it's not complicated. It's not conjuring up good spirits, bad spirits. It's not, you know, endless hours of contemplating your navel in meditation or any of those things. It's about following His way and willing to realize where you haven't been, because that will help you get back on the track, heading back to your Father's house with the intent not to be saved, but to serve. That must be your intent. That's the prodigal son wasn't coming back to be saved, although he was realizing life was not good in the bondage of Egypt, feeding the pigs. But he very clearly was coming back to serve, to be a servant in his father's house. That has to be your intent, the majority of your intent. And then as you are still and you are emptied out on your journey, because your journey will exhaust you. Ever go on a long journey, you know, a 50-mile hike, where, I mean, you can't hardly move your legs when you're done. You are exhausted. You are emptied out of energy. But then God will fill you up if you come back with that right intent. We are not God. We are not self-creating. And therefore, we may align with God or something less than God. That is our choice. Religious leaders like Abraham, Moses, Jesus, even Buddha. I don't know Buddha personally, but I've read a lot of stuff that he supposedly was attributed to him. He's not half off of what... His metaphors are almost identical to Jesus. There's some things that are different. One of the things Buddha said is, the sight of me is not your salvation. He said, don't make me a god. And you know, he came 400 years before Christ, and he was really a social reformer. He wasn't trying to start a new religion as we think of religion today, and as they've made, the Buddhists have made him. The Buddhists follow Buddha as closely as most of the people calling themselves Christians are following Jesus, or Jews following Moses, or Muslims following Abraham. None of them are doing what those guys were doing. And that's why we wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come, and that's why we give it away for free. Download it for free on the net. Find out what they were doing. Before Christ tried to point a way to seek an alignment with the creator of life, people were off track. Today, religionists have often been revisionists who take what Christ said, what Abraham said, what Moses said, or what Buddha said, and have turned it around to serve themselves in their own private interpretation of their teachings. Now, we could be doing the same thing, and we don't want you following us as a guru, and that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. If we don't get it all in this show, we'll put it in another show, and we'll make it available on thelivingnetwork.org. But Jesus said it best in Matthew 7:16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Is that GMO? Anyway, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And this is what you see with OSHA. He brought forth corruption. What do you see in the world that you live? You live in Australia. What do you see in your world? Your world is mostly dominated by government. So what do you see in your government? What do you see in your churches? Are they setting you free, or are they binding you up? Is the minister trying to control you, or is he trying to set you free? Is your government trying to control you, or is it trying to set you free? Well, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to set your neighbor free? Or do you want more of those free benefits? Yeah, we're back to what we started with at the beginning. Do you want those free benefits that you get, like free education and free health care and free welfare and guaranteed Social Security check? And you can't get those from men who exercise authority and tell me that you're following Christ, because he said you weren't to be that way. You were supposed to create a system bound by love. Bound by love. You know, the Osho talks about that, but he wasn't doing that. He offered you, all he was, you know, this is why he didn't get along with governments. He's just offering what they're offering. Freedom from responsibility. Freedom from sacrifice. Freedom from having to lay down your life to have life more abundant. Freedom from having your responsibility is to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a responsibility. It is a duty. You don't have to do it in the kingdom of God, but you will reap the results of a selfish person. we have at least 500 people in the network. We have more than that in the who get the newsletter. I mean, and I don't know who all get that. And then, of course, we have other outlets like News of Views, and that goes out to tens of thousands of people. But if everybody was just giving 1% of what they earn, after taxes even, we could have shelters built all over the countries that would be distributing good, wholesome foods to not just the needy, but the repentant needy, those who are seeking the ways of Christ. You know, we could have housing all over, not just for every bum on the street, but those two people who really need help. Now, we would reach out and try to make use of those facilities everywhere and anywhere in the what we call the sacrifice of the red heifer. The word red heifer, there's only one reference to red heifer in the Bible, and the words there in the Hebrew are actually the words for Adam and fruit. That's right. What the fruit that you bear. The fruit of Adam, that is what you sacrifice. The fruit of Adam is to be sacrificed outside the network, outside the congregation of the people. Burnt up completely outside their walls. Not given to them, but given outside their walls. And what kind of an offering was that one? It's a recompense for sin. It's what you have to do to start, to jump start the kingdom. Because you've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all gone out. We've all coveted our neighbor's goods through these systems, these tantric systems that say, you don't have to be responsible, that offer you with great swelling words, liberty. And we talk about this in the article, and we're going to have to go into another show to get to this, because I was going to go through step-by-step self-introspection of what you want to watch out for and what you want to seek. And I won't be able to do it justice in the rest of this show, but we will put this all together in 3 or 4 part shows so that you can take a look at these things. But the reality is if all those people that were in this network were actually forming congregations of record, and those congregations of record were doing some form of tithing, I'm not even talking 10% of your gross income or even 10% of your net income, but we're actually giving that, we could be establishing these centers all over the country. And I can guarantee you that our guys would not be accumulating $10 million worth of, what was it, Rolex watches. And it has to flow. The wealth has to flow out there, seeking those people striving for the kingdom and bringing them together with home school, home health, home industry. We have several meetings today, conference calls you could all be a part of. I could give you how to be a part of them on business and what have you. You could all be a part of them, but you can only get the information on thelivingnetwork.org. And if you haven't already joined up, you're not going to know how to get a hold of and who to get a hold of and where to call and how to meet up with people helping people. But we could start these centers all over, and if you help us govern those centers, not by ruling over them, but keeping them pure and on track with what Christ was doing, we could help you start forming a network of people who love your rights as much as they love their own, love your children as much as they love their own, love your grandparents as much as you love your own, because you love theirs as much as you love your own. You gather those people together and you will form a network that the world will fear, because you will be righteous and seeking righteousness. You won't actually be righteous, but you'll be at least seeking it on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, in real ways, so that all those resources and that network itself will become your social insurance based on love. That's powerful. You know, I mentioned the movie Band of Brothers many times. Their care for each other is what made them powerful, made them succeed. And they learn that in hard times. You'll learn in hard times, or some of you will fall upon the way. When Jesus talks about scattering those seeds, he makes it very clear that a lot of them get eaten up. Only some bear fruit. But that's what you have to look for. Are you bearing fruit in your church? Or are you just feeling good? Are you really? Have you become the entire social welfare of your church community? Or is your church community still depending about 90% on the social welfare given to them by the benefactors who exercise authority, which Christ said you were not to do? How can you get back? I don't know. It's impossible. It will take a miracle. But should you start back? Yeah. And well, how do you start? The longest journey, my son, begins with the first step, even if it's a baby step. Connect on the Living Network. Form congregations of record. Gather so that not you. You see, you're so used to going to church to feel good, to have your spirits raised up by somebody else. If they can raise your spirits, they can dump you into hell. They can make you happy. They can make you sad. They are slave religions. They bind you to them so that you have to return to them. We're setting you free. You only come to church in hopes of serving someone else because you know, and by serving, you fulfill your obligation to God. Because God said, feed my sheep, love one another, be there for one another, care for one another. It's simple. You just have to start back, start walking. You know, when you look up at a tall mountain and you see that peak is so far away, you think, I could never get there. As long as you stand there and think, I could never get there, you can never get there. But if you start walking in that direction, you might catch a ride from the Holy Spirit, who will bring you closer and closer and closer, and bring the mountain closer to you. You can get there. Have the hope. Seek it. But don't imagine that it will come without sacrifice. Your sacrifice will not pay for your ticket, but it will manifest Christ in you. How could Christ be in you if you didn't want to sacrifice? It was the nature of Christ to sacrifice, to give of himself, with a hope that you might repent and love God. Do you hope that others will do the same, or do you want to force them to take care of you to men who exercise authority? This is so fundamental, so basic, and so unheard in your modern churches. OSHA was right. They bind people up. They're not setting them free, but neither was he. He was not setting you free, and the fruits of his religion proved out a spirit that guided him. And the proof of your religion is that you have all returned to the bondage of Egypt, and it is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And you think you will change it by the power of your own arm or the power of your own vote? Or are you out there being a survivalist to save yourself? If you go to one of these survival meets, I pray that you go there with the intention of figuring out how you can save others. Because unless you do, you probably will not be saved. You have to come with that intention, because that is the intention of Christ. That is why the Christians survived and thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Is because they actually knew the reason you go to church is to love your neighbor as yourself, not to be loved. God doesn't want you to go to church because he needs your love. You need to love one another so that God can enter into the habitation of your heart and guide you and protect you. Is it not lawful to do with his own what he will? Well, right now, who do you belong to? Israelites were not saved because they rebelled against Pharaoh. Christians were not saved because they rebelled against Caesar. It was because they conformed to the ways of God, the ways of Moses, the ways of Christ. They began to care about one another and love one another and sacrifice for one another and be there for one another and fill each other water vases so that they may all have drink, not just to save themselves. You should be encouraging everybody on your block to prepare for poor drinking water. That's one of the biggest dangers that are facing people today, is not having drinking water. Not having water that they could provide for themselves and for each other. And if you go into a water ministry where you're out there drilling wells, we have somebody doing that. You should, every time you drill a well, you should have the owner not only buy pitcher pump and maybe a force pump that can be used by hand instead of just an electric pump, but he should buy two and give you one so that you stock up on those things, because there will come a day when everybody will need such a pump. And water filters and all those things, learn how to make them. And if you buy one, don't just buy one for yourself, buy one for your neighbor. Make wonderful gifts. Those things will be important here one of these days. And it's the cheapest insurance you'll buy. And there are a million things that you could be doing and that we could be doing together if you would gather together. But you have forsaken the gathering together because you think you can save yourself, or you think you're already saved because you said Jesus. You're not doing things in His name until you're doing the things the way He was doing them and the way the early Christians were doing them. And they were no longer depending on the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees to take care of their needy. They were gathering together and picking men they trusted to tend to the daily ministration for thousands and thousands of Jews who accepted Christ as king. And Christ was a king that would not turn you into His bread. He was not collecting Rolex watches. He was not collecting millions and millions of dollars so that He could have promiscuous liaisons with as many women as He could have. I mean, I can name you Christian preachers, and I have on other programs, that did it. Claimed to, you know, Armstrong's son. Liaisons with hundreds of young women, or at least 100, while he was supposedly a preacher of Christ. How does that happen? You give him power, and power corrupts. And you do the same with your governments, you do the same with your churches, you do the same with your doctors, you do the same with your lawyers. And you have to stop that. And that's what our next program on this subject is going to talk about, is how do you stop that? How do you know when you're going in that direction? What is the mechanics and the process of putting men up on pedestals or knocking them off pedestals? You don't have the right to put men up or to tear men down. And if you think you do, you are caught in the stream that flows to hell. In a molten lava stream that flows into the gates of hell, and you will not be able to stop. So you have to stop judging others. Judging them as good, judging them as evil, judging yourself as good or evil. Start seeing the truth. And willing to accept the responsibility for your sin, and then turn around and start making the sacrifice of the red heifer. The sacrifice of the red heifer, having nothing to do with the color red, and having nothing to do with a heifer calf. Just as the altars have nothing to do with stones, but has to do with people. Anyway, until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.